Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that will determine what the future will bring. I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests. And, well, this evening I would be glad to accept your calls at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being, because we hope very soon to have with us Pastor David Whitney, and we're going to be talking about America's Constitution. And one of the big problems we have today is that most Americans really don't understand the source of our freedom. They really don't understand why America is different than other nations down throughout all history. And so that's really our purpose today, is to try to re-educate you, to re-educate others about the source of American freedom and what the really significant things have happened in the past. Now, if you study history, you'll find out that most people throughout history have lived under one or another form of tyranny. There have only been really two occasions in all history where there has not been some sort of an organized, a tyrannical government directing the lives of the people. Perhaps some more and some less tyrannical, but there's always been a structured leader who would tell people what to do. At one time, many, many years ago, before we ever had King David, and that was about 1,000 years before Christ was born. There for a time, the children of Israel lived free. They lived under the kings. Pardon me, they lived under the judges. They had no king, and they were lived under the law of the Ten Commandments. And then it was, of course, if you read Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, why the judges became corrupt and the leaders of the 12 tribes came to Samuel and demanded a king, and eventually he gave it to them, and the people became oppressed again. And ever since that time, men have desired to be free. But, of course, there's always been one reason or another why they weren't. One of the first major steps moving towards this type of government that we have was in 1215, when King John, who was a very autocratic Norman king, was forced at the point of a sword to sign the Magna Carta, which began to limit the power of government. And then in England, under the Christian influence there, and not always a good Christian influence, but at least a Christian influence in the British Bill of Rights and the Petition of Rights and the establishment of Parliament and the various laws that they established in England, you gradually got a parliamentary system and at least restrictions placed on the power of government. But it really wasn't until America was established as a nation that we really had a semblance of freedom, because here, different than any other nation, we attributed our freedom to God. For we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and the governments are instituted among men to preserve those rights, gaining their authority from the consent of the governed. That's what it said in the Declaration of Independence, and the Constitution was how we established a nation where men's freedom came from God. Isn't it amazing how today that is never taught in our schools, or the very essence of America, this idea that God gives us freedom? Why, that would be outlawed today, even to mention in school. We'll be right back here with David Whitney. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and with us on the line now is Pastor David Whitney from the Institute of the Constitution. David, thank you so much for being with us tonight.
Privilege. thank you for having me on tonight.
All right, fine. Well, of course, I was just giving an introduction to this idea that there's something unique and novel about America, and it really centers around our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, which, contrary to what most people believe, are still the law of the land, even though they're not used very often. In fact, there was a recent quip by Jay Leno. He was talking about the fact that over in Iraq, we're trying to write a constitution for those folks over there. And Leno's remark was, look, they're having a terrible time coming up with a constitution. Why don't we just send them ours, because we don't use our constitution much anymore here.
And most people don't understand it either.
Right, and of course everybody laughed, but there was a lot more truth to that than most people appreciated. So why don't you sort of pick up the story? Why is America's Constitution something very, very special that needs to be preserved?
Because in our land, we have a biblical view.
David, can you speak a little louder, please?
Okay. In our nation, we have a biblical view of law and government. Now, to many people, that sounds like a strange idea. They would ask, what relevance does, you know, God's Word and the Bible, what does that have to do with law and government to even utter the same words in the same sentence? To many, sounds very strange. But to our founding fathers, this made perfect sense. If you look around the world and you look at any form of government, the idea that is underlying every form of government is basically some religious idea. And for our founding fathers, those ideas came straight out of the Bible. If we were to kind of walk through what thinking took place to lead them to say that the Bible is the source for law, the source for their wisdom about history or law and government, they would say the first thing we need to recognize is that God exists, that He exists, and He knows what's happening here on earth. That is, what takes place today. He is completely aware of the events of the day. And if we understand that God exists and He knows what's happening here on earth, we have to ask ourselves, does He care? Does He care, for instance, that today in our nation probably 4,000 plus babies were killed by abortion? Does it matter to Him at all? And when we think about the truth of who God is, of course those things matter to Him deeply. He has convictions about what's taking place in our nation. The question follows then is, does He communicate to mankind what those convictions are? What's right and what is wrong? And yes, He does. And the way He has communicated those to us is through the Bible. Now, that's where many people would find a bit of a sticking point with our founding fathers. They'd say, well, why the Bible? Why not...
Hold that point just a moment. Okay, this is Dr. Stan here. We bring our other stations back with us. Our guest this evening, Pastor David Whitney. And we're talking about why America is unique and different. And it's unique and different because, of course, we attribute our freedom to God. No other nation in the world has freedom according to God. You go to a Muslim country, you've got your imams, you want a theocracy, you want self-appointed leaders to tell you what to do, what God says you could do. And that wasn't, of course, the way it was in America at all. We were answerable to God. We were then to govern ourselves according to God's laws, not have somebody else govern us. And that was why James Madison said our form of government was made for moral and religious people and would not work for any other. So pick up the story from there, David.
Well, you know, at the time that our founders were penning the words of the Constitution and putting together and creating the more perfect union, the ferment was taking place in France, which was undergoing a revolution of its own. And we see the end of that revolution, a terrible bloodbath, and a horrible reign of terror took place in their land. And yet in our country, when the War for Independence took place and when our country separated from Great Britain, there was no such bloodbath. And the difference was that our founders were following God's Word, the Bible, in creating this form of government, in contrast with the French Revolution, where they were following their own enlightened, supposedly, ideas. And their enlightened ideas, of course, were nothing other than the ideas out of their own mind and resulted in a terrible, terrible bloodbath there. But much of what the Bible has to say about law and government is very relevant for human societies today. Not just our own country, but any country that would choose to take the Word of God seriously and say, this book is the guidance for our life. Actually, before the War for Independence took place, the man who later became our second president, John Adams, he was thinking one day and writing in his diary. He said, if a nation were to take the Bible as its law book, and it were to form its laws around what the Bible taught, it would have the most perfect society on earth. And that's exactly what our founders sought to do, take what God's Word, the Bible, says about law and about government. And oddly enough, today, most Christians who name the name of Christ and maybe even believe the Bible and read the Bible, most Christians ignore what the Bible says about law and government. And part of that, as a pastor, I have to say, falls at the feet of my fellow pastors, that we have not preached the whole counsel of God, that God's Word tells us some very specific things about what is good government and what is good and just laws. If we go back down through the corridor of history, we'll find that throughout history, godly Christians who we have great respect for had a great deal to say about what the Bible said about law and government. Consider Augustine in his book, The City of God, and Thomas Aquinas, and certainly the Reformers, Luther and Calvin and Rutherford. They had much to say that the Bible can give those seeking to follow its instructions great wisdom in forming a civil government. Then, of course, we come down to the history of our own forebears, the Pilgrims, who, when they first came to our nation, and they had to form their own government in the sense that they were independent, they didn't have any structure over them, and obviously, if you read the Mayflower Compact, you find that they were forming a body, a civil politic, a body that would bring glory to God. And then following them, we have our own Puritan forebears who did likewise. Today, unfortunately, many Christians refuse to think that the Bible has anything relevant to say to us about law and government. And this program that we've put together, Institute on the Constitution, is designed to undo that heresy that is drawing to a close today.
And of course, basically, the Institute of the Constitution is 12 lectures by Dr. John Eidsmo, who is a professor of constitutional law. And he just lays out the various aspects of what's going on, the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, an overview, the background of the Declaration of Independence. Really, it's an exciting program, isn't it, David?
It is. And we are just thrilled because there's people all over the country who are getting a copy of this program and gathering together some people in their church or some people in their home or people in their community and showing the videos. And you know, it's not intimidating. Some people might think, well, I can't teach history or I can't teach law or you know, our Constitution. I'm not equipped to do that. But we put together this host kit in a way that anyone, anywhere, with any group of people can actually put together this Institute on the Constitution. Basically, you just host Dr. John Eidsmo. He's the expert, the lecturer who has the information, and we put together a kit with the notebook that has a series of questions that follow each lecture so that at the end of watching the one of the 12 lectures, you can lead your group through that series of questions, and you have the answers as the host, and it all comes together in almost a turnkey operation that you don't really need any expertise to take up.
Now, you don't only have the questions, you also have the answers to
That's
the questions.
Right.
So that all you really, you will learn a tremendous amount with this program. And then, of course, you can teach it to others. And if the American people don't understand our heritage, how can we possibly hope to preserve it?
Mm-hmm.
And that's really why this is such an exciting program. It should have been done, 30 years ago. 40 years ago, I remember going to programs like this put on by Kleanskausen or by the various Christianata Communist Crusade groups. But, you know, this has sort of been forgotten, and as a result, we have a whole generation of people who don't even know the difference between a republic and a democracy, who honestly think that we're a democracy and that government can do whatever it wants to. And, of course, you take the people through all of these basic concepts, the difference between a republic and a democracy, and why Benjamin Franklin, when he spoke to Mrs. Powell there on the steps of the convention hall in Philadelphia, said, when asked, what sort of a government have you given us, doctor? He said, a republic, if you can keep it.
That's right. And it takes work on the part of citizens. And that's part of the what our founders warned us about, that a republic is a far more difficult form of government to maintain because it doesn't just take political leaders to make it work. It takes active citizens who understand their form of government, who understand their constitution, and who will only place men into office who also will uphold that constitution. You know, every office holder in the United States, from the president on down to the local justice of the peace or what have you, every one of them takes an oath. An oath is a promise they're making to God, swearing to God, to uphold the Constitution. Well, you know, many of them have never read it. Fewer still have studied it and really understand what our founders intended by it, and that's part of the problem we have.
Well, I think one of the things we have to understand is the wicked people who really want to establish a dictatorship understand the Constitution, and they, of course, have to figure a means of getting around it. And for those of you who doubt that, you really need to read Richard Gardner's article. Richard Gardner was a Rhodes Scholar. He was the ambassador, I think, to Spain under the Clinton administration. He's been in and out of government, a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, but he's a member of the elite group that really runs our country. And writing in Foreign Affairs magazine in April of 1974, he talked about the Constitution and how those people who are dedicated to world government were going to have to do an end run around the Constitution and then bring in these other treaties like the Law of the Sea Treaty and the General Agreement on Tariff and Trade and on the World Trade Organization. Use these treaties to do an end run around the Constitution so they could bring about their world rule by a world elite. Without, of course, running into charges of treason and violating the Constitution, which they had all, many of them had sworn to uphold.
Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what they've accomplished. And many people might say, well, David and Dr. Stan, is it too late? I mean, is there any hope for our land? There is, because, you see, the Constitution still is the supreme law of the land. We haven't yet had that completely destroyed, and if citizens understand it, begin to hold their elected officials accountable to it, and if the elected officials will not be held accountable, then we replace them with ones who will be held accountable to it. We can return to the constitutional republic given to us by our founding fathers.
You know, I think it's so interesting. The McCain-Feingold bill, which was passed recently, supposedly to prevent, soft money being put into the political campaigns, was really all about restricting the ability of groups to tell the electorate how their elected representatives were voting. In other words, mm-hmm. the last thing that they want is for the people to know that their congressman or their senator has been violating the Constitution. So they put in this gimmick there that you can't, I think, for 60 days before an election, if you're a specific type of group, publish anything or put anything out telling how the elected representatives have voted. Why? Because they don't want the people to know how their elected representatives vote. And it's about time that we understood, we began to educate people, and that we start voting out all of the people in go to Washington, D.C., and vote for pork barrel or vote party line. We want people who vote for the Constitution mm-hmm. for the people, and not for their special interest groups and the lobbyists who give them the money so they can get reelected. Because no matter how much money the lobbyists give them, if we vote them out of office, mm-hmm. why, they're out of office. And as somebody once said, most of them aren't interested in the right or the left. They're just interested in staying in office. And the one thing they fear is the electorate.
That's right. Well, you know, our founders understood that God's Word, the Bible, is the foundation of the law of our land. And it gives a very clear charge, a very clear commission to human government, a twofold commission. Let me just read it from Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Very clear from the Bible, the purpose of government is twofold. First, to restrain the exercise of sin and to punish the evildoer. And secondly, to reward the righteous.
All right, we'll be back in just a moment with Pastor David Whitney and talk a little bit more about Romans 13, its application to the world today. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening, Pastor David Whitney from the Institute on the Constitution. And he was talking about Romans 13. But, David, what do you do when you have totally evil and corrupt people in government who are not carrying out God's will, who are there to actually oppose God's will and to undermine the teachings of the Bible? Then,
well, our founders set the example for us, and they laid it out very clearly so the whole world would know. As a matter of fact, they said in the Declaration of Independence the reason why they were writing that document is they wanted to explain to the world the reasons why they were declaring independence from Great Britain. And so they list 28 specific offenses, breaking of God's law that the King of England had done, and that our God-given rights were to life, liberty, property, the pursuit of happiness, and it was a God-given right that when anyone is subject to tyranny, that is a human authority who has established themselves above God and is breaking God's law, then God gives the people the right to cast off that tyrant and to establish a form of government that's in conjunction with his word, that's in obedience to his law. And that's exactly what they did. They said, the king has dethroned himself. We're not overthrowing him. He has violated what God requires of a king. And therefore, he is answerable to God, and we are no longer under his authority. We are under God's authority. They had a phrase that was very popular in that day, no king, but King Jesus. They understood God's word and God's law were to govern them. You see, they understood that God has instituted human governments for punishing of the evildoers and rewarding of the righteous. Now, what do we see taking place in our land today? We see the exact opposite. We see the righteous being punished. We see Judge Roy Moore being removed from office for standing up for the right of the state of Alabama to acknowledge God in public. We see the wicked evildoers in Massachusetts being rewarded with something they're trying to call gay marriage. There's no such thing, but they're inventing something in complete violation of the law of God. So we have our human government here in the United States today doing the opposite of what God's purpose for government is. And so God calls upon his people to turn it around.
You know, I think it's interesting, David, that one time, every 4th of July, they used to read the Declaration of Independence in its totality. So people would understand not only the opening words, this idea that, you know, where freedoms came from God, but that the King of England was totally corrupt, and that is why the people felt justified in revolt. And then, of course, in their final conclusion, you know, looking to God or to divine providence for and pledging their the life, their fortune, and the sacred honor in support of this Declaration of Independence. Mm. And how exciting it was if you look back at that time, because those men were really signing their own death warrant.
Yes.
When they signed the Declaration of Independence, but they valued liberty and integrity and honor more than anything else.
And the town I grew up close to, Hopewell, New Jersey, John Hart, one of the signers, he gave up his life, he gave up his family. They died as a result of the attack that the British committed against him and the atrocities against his family. A tremendous price was paid, an awful price for our freedom, and sadly, most Americans don't even appreciate that. They don't even know their own history. And God has given us this great blessing, and we should preserve it. The basic principles of government is that God is the one who has ordained human government.
Hold that thought for just a moment as our stations join us right here at Radio Liberty. All right, we're with Pastor David Whitney, and we're talking about America's heritage, which was really based upon the Declaration of Independence. And then the Constitution was written so in such a manner that we would be able to have our God-given rights. And what was the secret of the Constitution? It limited the power of government. And as Thomas Jefferson said so well, in matters of politics, speak not to me of confidence in men, but bind them down for mischief by the chains of the Constitution. And if the Constitution didn't bind them down enough, then they added the Bill of Rights. And in the 10th Amendment, they specifically stated that the power not specifically not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, is reserved to the states or to the people. The states, respectively, or to the people. In other words, if you weren't given the power to do something in the Constitution, then, of course, you couldn't do it.
Yeah.
There is nothing in the Constitution that gives the president the right to have a federal control of education.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing in the Constitution that gives the government the ability to regulate our environment. There's nothing in the Constitution that allows the government to do most of what it's doing. And if the government was doing what was constitutional, why, we'd probably have about a tenth as much government as we have right now, and we certainly wouldn't be in an imperialistic war in the Middle East, because we didn't go there for weapons of mass destruction. We didn't go there because Saddam Hussein was a wicked man, because we put Saddam Hussein in power. And those of you who haven't seen my treatise on that, I haven't read the fact that Saddam Hussein worked for the FBI, if you want, pardon me, for the CIA, if you want the documentation, the book on Holy Babylon, we'll be glad to get to the pages out of it, how we backed him all during the 1980s, how we gave him the chemical and biological weapons, that we gave him billions and billions of dollars to build up his military. And then after the Kuwait War, we had continued to allow him to smuggle out oil so he could maintain his ruthless rule over his people. And every time the military tried to overthrow him, we betrayed them. And that's covered in a book called See No Evil by Robert Baer. And if you want the documentation of what I just told you, you can give us a call. We'd be glad to provide it for you. So we're not over there for any of the reasons you're being told, but for entirely different reasons. And I think if the Democrats were in control, we'd be there for the same exact nonsensical reasons. This has nothing to do with party, because both parties are controlled by the same people.
They're building the same empire.
They are, and they're dedicated to a new world order and a new world religion. And we've got two political parties going the same direction, but we can't let the American people understand that all of this falderal we're seeing on television is just, well, that's just to make the people really think that you can throw the rascals out and get better rascals in. And of course you're not going to be able to. As long as we continue playing their game, we continue to lose, and that's why we need other alternatives.
Mm-hmm.
We'll talk more about that some other time. Tonight we're talking about the Constitution, and just pick up that thought.
Yes, David. Because And you're exactly right. The problem with what we have currently in the form of government is the wrong view of government. You see, our founders had a biblical view of government. They understood that the state is ordained by God. You could cite the passage where Jesus, when he was asked about paying taxes, said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God." So Jesus clearly said the state is ordained of God. And yet, the state's authority is limited. So don't render everything to Caesar, because there's things that belong to God, and don't render to Caesar the things that belong to God. And so the state is divinely ordained, and yet the state's authority is limited. They understood that patriotism is the proper response to your nation, that is, to honor your nation where your nation obeys God and follows God's law. Not the statement that says, my nation, right or wrong. So if my nation was Nazi Germany, oh, who cares what they're doing, my nation, right or wrong. That's not a biblical response to government. A biblical response would criticize a government that does evil, that disobeys the law of God.
Well, wouldn't you say, David, that the important thing is to realize that there is a force that is stronger than government, that the people who run the government are answerable to the Lord of the universe.
That's right.
That's really what this is all about.
That God's law is above man.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's said in that wonderful movie, Gods and Generals, as Stonewall Jackson said, I want men in positions of authority who fear God.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had men who feared God instead of those who said, oh, God loves us, God blesses us. No, we want men who fear the judgment of God.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And the opposite worldview from our founding fathers is what we have today. It's the pagan view that the state is God, and therefore the state's authority is unlimited. It can do whatever it chooses, and your response has demanded that you worship the state. Whatever the state requires of you, you will do. The result of such a system is dictatorship and not freedom. A dictatorship and not the constitutional republic that our founding fathers bequeathed to us.
And of course, what people have to understand is that democracy always leads to dictatorship. Karl Marx advocated democracy. You go back and read the Communist Manifesto, read the writings of Alexander Tyler, who, writing at the time of our Constitution or before, said democracies are temporary forms of government. They exist only until people find they can vote themselves into the largest of the treasury, and then, of course, they go bankrupt. And, of course, are replaced by dictatorship. They know exactly where they're going. They just want us to know. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening is Pastor David Whitney, and he's from the Institute of the Constitution. Right now, from Soquel, we have Tony. Hi, Tony. How are you doing?
Good evening, Tony.
Oh, hi. Good evening to you both. I've got a question, and it's probably not that simple, but it's basically this. During World War II in Nazi Germany, just to give an example, the Nazis used Romans 13 against individuals who attempted the best they could to hide the Jews from the Nazis in their homes and to protect them, like the Ten Booms, for example. And they would use the rationale, it says in your own book, referring to the Bible, that we are the government and you must honor us. When does the government cross the line?
Whenever the government does not punish evil and does not reward the good. That's what Romans 13 says. They're to be God's minister. Now we have to ask, was Adolf Hitler God's minister? No. He was an evildoer who broke the law of God instead of obeyed the law of God. In other words, the law of God is supreme. And any human ruler that seeks to violate the law of God has abdicated their position of leadership, their position as king, their position as dictator, their position as president. Whoever violates the law of God has basically dethroned themselves, as our founding father said of King George III. He has dethroned himself. We're not throwing him off his throne. He has dethroned himself. So therefore, a ruler is to be subject to the law. And that's not just rulers of Christian nations. The Proverbs say that righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people, not just Israel, not just some Christian, any people. So God's laws rule over every law of every nation. So when Adolf Hitler says that killing people was legal, that there was these death camps set up, that was in violation of the law of God. When our own government says that killing the unborn is a just and righteous thing, and it's good. As a matter of fact, it's a higher good than many other goods. If you listen to the pro-aborts, they are not just wrong, they have unseated themselves as rulers, and they are not fit to be rulers of free people. That's what our founding fathers said in the Declaration of Independence, because they understood the biblical principles of law and government.
I totally agree with you, but you see, one of the problems I have as a believer...
Hold that thought there for just a moment, Tony, as our stations rejoin us from across the nation. Well, Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and with us this evening is Pastor David Whitney. Go ahead and make your point, Tony.
One of the problems I have as a believer is that, for example, the Declaration of Independence says that when the government becomes corrupt, that it is our duty to overthrow it.
Mm-hmm.
And when you talk about constitutional restraints, we don't have any constitutional restraints because our federal government does whatever they want to do. In fact, it was interesting to see that Arizona has just prepared a bill, it's the House Concurrent Resolution 2034, that says that if the federal government declares martial law or attempts to confiscate handguns, that they want to dissolve the union.
And I think that what we need to do is get people to understand the foundations of our freedom. Let me point out, we carry a book called Hitler's Cross by Erwin Lutzer, who's the senior pastor at the Moody Bible Church back in Chicago. And he talks about how in the Nazi regime they used Romans 13 to keep the Christians in line. And they're using exactly the same thing in America, because the same occult forces that dominated the Nazi regime are working right here in America today. And the fact most people don't understand that, and don't understand the misuse of Romans 13 in our churches today. This is one reason we're in so much trouble. Anything else you want to say, Tony?
Well, you were mentioning the Stonewall Jackson and the Civil War,
right. And
I would make the case that the 9th and 10th Amendment died wholeheartedly, 100% dead, right there at the battlefield of Gettysburg.
Well, let's try to reclaim it, Tony. Thanks so very much, and let's go to Roger calling from Pennsylvania. Roger, question or comment?
Yeah, thanks, Jensen. I can't think of many things more enjoyable than moving to a state that had the spine to secede from the Union.
Well, I think that right now what we have to do is educate people, Roger. That's what why we do what we do, and that's why we want you to get everybody in Pennsylvania listening to Radio Liberty at this time, either on the Internet or on WHRI 5.745 megahertz.
Yeah, I didn't know if you might want to discuss it at all today or, you know, maybe with this guest or another, whoever's able, but to, I think it'd be very constructive to discuss at least the gist and perhaps some of the text of Judge Roy Moore's briefs before the federal Supremes.
Okay, well, that's a little different subject, but we will get to that another time.
And, you know, in Pennsylvania there, we have two Institute on the Constitution classes that have just gotten started, one in the Lancaster area and the other just south of York, Pennsylvania. And if people are interested in either of those classes, we encourage them to go to our website, iotconline.com. That's iotconline.com. Or they can call us on our office number is 410-760-9068. That's 410-760-9068. And either of those ways, people who aren't close to where class is currently being held, they could purchase a host kit and go through the material themselves and then host the class with people from their church or their community or family and friends that they can begin taking our country back one person at a time.
And I think, Roger, that Judge Roy Moore has certainly been working with Mike Perutka and with David and the others, our guest tonight, David Whitney, because Judge Roy Moore wants the American people to understand our Constitution. So,
and he understands that if we do understand our Constitution, we will be able to undo the evil that's being done and undo what took place against him there in Alabama.
And I think one of the most interesting things, and I've quoted this before, but according to the Humanist magazine, January, February of this year, why a poll done by CNN, USA Today, showed that 77% of the American people polled believed Judge Roy Moore was right and the judges were wrong. And that's the most encouraging thing I've seen. It shows that an awful lot of Americans may not know all the details of what you and I know, but they know that this is a Christian country, that the judges are using judicial activism to undermine the Christian foundation of America, and I think we're well on the way to beginning to reverse that. Thanks so much, Roger. Let's go to Arlene, who's calling from Santa Cruz. Hi, Arlene.
I'd like to ask your guest about this.
Yes.
In the Bill of Rights, where the our forefathers listed their grievances, I find a lot of similarities to their grievances against, incidentally, which is kind of ironic, King George,
mm-hmm.
That are very similar to some of the grievances we have today.
Now, are you really referring to the Declaration of Independence, not the Bill of Rights? There are no grievances listed in the Bill of Rights,
right.
But you're talking about the Declaration of Independence, and
you're
absolutely
right. Their grievances, for example, let me just read one. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount of their payment of their salaries. In a sense, it is saying that the king has got the judges in his back pocket, and whatever he wants is what the judges have to do. So rather than judging according to the law, according to what is truly right, they're doing whatever the dictator wants. Well,
that's
we have
right.
That today with what the federal judges, they're doing whatever the Supreme Court, which actually, in a sense, are the nine black-robed oligarchs who are in control of our nation, whatever they want is what the judges are doing rather than judging on the principles of what is right and what is just and even what is according to our Constitution.
Well, it's like this appointment during the recess that was, I don't know where that law came from, but that seems to me a right that was in either taken or is it written somewhere that
there is a constitutional provision for recess appointment.
So really?
Yes, there is a constitutional provision, and I would encourage you to
But the president should do that with good conscience, shouldn't he?
Yes, the purpose for that was when, you see, in the founding of our country, the Congress would not meet for 12 months of the year, as they do currently. They would meet for a small portion of the year, so the recess portion would be rather large. So there would be a kind of emergency situations where the president would need to appoint someone because of you know, the length of time. Well, that's not the case today, and so
then shouldn't we try to get that changed?
Sure, and the process of changing it will be by amendment, as the Constitution provides for means by which to amend it. But today, the amendment process, by and large, is ignored, and the tyrants just do whatever they please because they know they can get away with it, by and large, because Americans do not know the Constitution. Americans do not know the supreme law of the land, and therefore Americans are not holding their elected officials accountable to the law of the land.
Now, I think, Arlene, the most important thing to learn is the fact that the Supreme Court is supposed to interpret not the Constitution, whether or not a law applies to the Constitution. The Constitution is the supreme law of our land, not
right.
The Supreme Court. Unfortunately, men were placed on that Supreme Court to destroy the mm-hmm. foundations of our freedom. And if you'd like a free copy of my December newsletter, where I go into why it was that the Supreme Court took God and prayer and out of our schools, why they allowed the undermining of this federalist system and centralization of all power in government. Why don't you just call it 1-800-544-8927. We'll send you a free copy of my December newsletter, and I think after you've read it, you will never look at the world through the same eyes again.
Well, I think I've read it.
Oh, you have? Okay.
Yeah, I have. I just wanted to have your guests kind of elaborate on this Declaration of Independence, because I find so many similarities to our present day situation with respect to the grievances against King George.
I think you're absolutely right.
You're absolutely right, because there was clear English common law, and even though England did not have a written constitution, you could say they had an unwritten constitution, but the common law was very clear. He was violating the common law left and right, and nobody was holding him accountable. And they issued remonstrances against him repeatedly, stating their grievances, and the response was a refusal to even hear anything that the colonists had to say. And so they tried all the avenues they could within the system, and they found that all those avenues were blocked. They had only one avenue left, and that was to declare independence from a man who had established himself as an ungodly tyrant, and that he was unfit, as they said in the Declaration of Independence, unfit to be the ruler of a free people. And we, you're absolutely right to say that we are in the same situation today. I tried to open a bank account just here recently. They demand that you give them a Social Security number. The Social Security number was never to be used, according to the legislation, never to be used as a form or a means of identification whatsoever. But today, because of the Patriot Act, they are spying on every single American citizen, spying on every financial transaction. They have become the tyrant. And you know who's the enemy in this war on terror? You and I.
Okay, anything else, Arlene?
No, that's great.
God bless you. Thanks so very much.
Thanks so much.
Alrighty,
and
bye.
Why don't you copy that letter and circulate it around?
Well,
God bless. Bye-bye.
I wish I could.
Okay. Bye-bye. Okay, fine. Well, that was Arlene calling from Santa Cruz. And if you're out there across America listening to us by shortwave, by internet, or listening in the Great Northwest. And incidentally, starting next week, we will be opening starting programs in the city of Chicago, in Flint, Michigan, in Albany, Utica, New York, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're going to begin to we have to expand our message, because we have to reach the American people with the truth. So I'm really excited. We, of course, hope many of you out there will want to join the Radio Liberty family or support our efforts, because we're having to, of course, purchase the time. But we need to get those people in Chicago, at least, to begin to know what's going on and to understand that our freedom comes from God, and that was laid out as a basic principle in the Declaration of Independence and then carried forward throughout all the writings of our founding fathers. And they say, well, it doesn't mention God anywhere in the Constitution, and of course it does.
It
was signed in this day of our Lord, and certainly they would never have put that in had they for one minute thought that this was not a Christian nation. And any of you would like a copy, in fact, I think my next newsletter will be actually a copy of the Supreme Court decision, the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States, where the Supreme Court held that we were a Christian nation. It was actually enacted in, or passed became law and is an expression of the Supreme Court in 1892. And the fact that most of our lawyers have never heard of it simply reflects that they've not been educated properly to understand the part that God played in the foundation of this country.
You know, our founding fathers had a source book in terms of what they read and how they learned law. They didn't go to law school in those days, but they studied law under William Blackstone, primarily reading his commentaries on the laws of England. And William Blackstone talks about three categories of law: revealed law, which is the law found in the Bible, Scripture, revealed law. Secondly, the law of nature. Now, that phrase ought to ring a bell with every true patriot who knows the Declaration of Independence, because the law of nature was what they were citing as the foundation of our nation. And the law of nature in William Blackstone's writings means God's law revealed through human reason and conscience, informed by the first form of law, revealed law, Scripture.
And, of course, those were basically the ideas of John Locke, who had written about nature's God and nature's law in the 1600s, and that was carried forward into the writings of Blackstone, and then, of course, into the preamble to the Declaration of Independence.
And the third category that Blackstone spoke of is what he called municipal law. That's law that's enacted by a civil government, and he made it very, very plain that municipal law is only valid if it conforms to revealed law, that is the Bible, and the law of nature, human reason and conscience informed by the Bible. So any law that is in violation of God's law, the Bible, is no law at all. And our founding fathers clearly believe that, and that's how they incorporated those thoughts into the Declaration of Independence. And yet today we have, around the country, laws being made that are in direct violation of the law of God, and statements and edicts being issued by the Supreme Court that say the law of God is immoral. For instance, Lawrence versus Texas, where they said the sodomy laws of Texas, which are in accordance with the law of God's word, the Bible, are illegal. That's what they said in Lawrence versus Texas. And they said they were looking to international law as their guide to determine that the Bible, God's word, the true law, was illegal. And there we have what our Supreme Court is doing. They have ruled themselves unfit to be rulers of a free people because they have rebelled against the law of God. They have brought about a revolution to our land, a revolution that is the opposite of what our founding fathers established.
And I think when you say that they are unfit to be rulers, the trouble is they become rulers because of judicial activism, and of course they have no right to rule. Their only purpose was to interpret whether a law was constitutional or not.
Mm-hmm.
And when we have members of the Supreme Court who say, well, we've got to just bring our laws into alignment and our Constitution in alignment to the European Union and UNESCO and all of these UN organizations, by that very act and that statement, they've disqualified themselves. They're unfit to serve.
They should be impeached.
They should be, and it's not going to happen unless you help us get the truth out across America. Somebody just called in, David. They wanted you to get your telephone number out.
Yes.
So they could learn about how to contact the Institute of the Constitution.
You can call us at 410-760-9068. That's 410-760-9068. And Institute on the Constitution also has a website. It's iotconline.com. That's iotconline.com. And at both of those, they can learn further about what we are doing at Institute on the Constitution, but they can also order a host kit. And as I mentioned earlier, a host kit gives you all the materials you need to put on an Institute on the Constitution without having had any background or training or any expertise in the Constitution or law. Because Dr. John Eisenow is the one who does the teaching for you. He's the one that's the expert as a constitutional law professor. He takes you through in 12 lectures the Christian heritage and history and the founding fathers and the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the amendments that followed that. So people can contact us at 410-760-9068.
All right, fine. In fact, I'm going to put help put one on here locally as soon as
great.
I get my first video.
Sorry about that. It's on its way.
Okay, fine. Well, thank you so much. Well, David Whitney, of course, works with the people who put together the Institute of the Constitution. He's a regular guest here on Radio Liberty. And we've just been summarizing briefly the whole background of this concept of our Bill of Rights, but mostly the Declaration of Independence. And as Arlene had brought out so well, many of the objections, many of the complaints that our founding fathers had are very similar to what we're seeing today, with an autocratic government using its power arbitrarily to limit the freedom of the individual. Now, we're going to have David on a monthly basis, and we're actually going to take one lesson from John Eidsmo each time, and this is what we plan to do. And next time David is on this station at this time, why we'll go through the first lecture, and then in 12 months, why you'll know the entire Institute of the Constitution. So we want to get you educated, so you can educate others, and of course help us take America back.
That's right.
You hang on there for just a minute, and we're going to have to bring on some other stations, and we'll be right back here at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is David Whitney. And, now, of course, we have a lot of listeners this evening up in the Spokane area.
Oh, yes.
I understand that you have had a number of very successful institutes in that region.
Yes, and they're continuing. I know that Neil Davis, who is involved with the Constitution Party, has had a continuing, ongoing series, so that I don't know that it's year-round, but I know that several times a year in Spokane they are offering. And I understand in Idaho as well, nearby, that they have classes being conducted. Many people up there are understanding and grasping that our current system is completely out of whack with what our founding fathers designed it to be. And so there's a great move there to only elect people who understand those principles and will put those principles into effect. And so as that spreads, in other words, what's happening in Washington, what's happening here in Maryland and Pennsylvania and California, as this spreads around the nation on a local level, at a grassroots level, when people grasp this and then begin to elect officials in their local magistrates as well as their state legislature and ultimately the U.S. Congress and ultimately the President of the United States, that all of these levels of government, when they are turned over, when we put only constitutionalists into office, then we will be able to undo all the evil that the tyrants and the pagans have done to us in establishing a state that really is completely opposite of what our founding fathers designed, a dictatorship instead of a constitutional republic, which is what our founders bequeathed to us.
Now, if you're out there in the listening audience, if you're in the Spokane area and you'd like to know when the next institute is going to be held, you can always call our 800 number, 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WARREN, and ask, and we'll have Neil Davis or somebody up there with the local institutes get in touch with you and let you know when it is. And we want you to get as many people as you can to attend these meetings. Why? Because if you don't understand the foundations of our freedom, how can you possibly be a good citizen? How can you possibly hope to maintain our form of government when you really don't understand the difference between a republic and a democracy, or why our founding fathers created a limited federal system of government where the matters dealing with life, liberty, and property were to be maintained at the state and at the local level, and only those matters dealing with relationships between states and other countries were to be dealt with at the federal level. There is very little that the federal government could do, according to our Constitution. Unfortunately, that has been largely forgotten. And we've got Neil Davis on the line, a guest calling from Spokane. And we'll be back here in just a minute to say hello to Neil. Well, we're just about out of time, but Neil is calling in from Spokane, and he coordinates them up there. Hi, Neil. How are you doing?
Good evening.
Hi, Dr. Stan. I'm doing well. Hey, David.
Good to hear you.
No, do you have any of the institutes going on right now?
No, but we're going to start another one up here probably in the next month and a half.
Would you like to put your number out, number where people could contact you?
Sure. 509-891-7428.
One more time.
509-891-7428. 7428.
All right, fine. And so get hold of Neil, and I hope that our producer got that number down so that in case anybody calls him, we can give it to him. God bless you for everything you do, Neil. Thanks so very much. We're out of time.
You too, Dr. Stan.
Bye-bye. And I want to thank you so much for being with us. David Whitney, looking forward to having you back again sometime real soon.
Thank you, Dr. Stan.
Good night. God bless. Okay, fine. Well, I hope you enjoyed the program this evening. And I think that we have to understand that our founding fathers revolted against the king because he was violating God's law. And, I don't suggest a revolution. I suggest we educate the American people to understand what freedom is about. And that's why you need to help us. Now, this is the time I have to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is listener-supported, and we do hope that many of you will decide right now that you want to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And if you do, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. That's 1-800-544-8927. If you'd like a free copy of our December newsletter, which explains why the Supreme Court took God and prayer out of our schools, I began to centralize all power in Washington, D.C., laying us open for this authoritarian system that we have developed. Why, I would be glad to send it to you. Just give us a call. We hope that you go to our website at radioliberty.com. And, of course, you can listen to our programs there on the Internet 5 hours a day. You can certainly listen to our archive programs going back for probably close to 6 weeks. You can pull down our newsletters. But more than that, we hope that you will tell others about our website and get them listening to our programs either on the Internet or on shortwave. And our 4 hours a day on shortwave, 5 hours a day on the Internet. We can reach the entire nation, but it's up to you and the listening audience to get people to begin listening. If you'd like more information on our shortwave or information on getting a shortwave set, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. We hope that many of you will want to get the new videos we have on the church growth movement. Diaprax in the church goes into the background of this movement, which is sweeping the nation today, and we'll be talking about in the next hour. But I believe it's bringing the devil's music into the church, and if we can bring the devil's music into the church, why couldn't we bring the devil's message? And what is the devil's message? Why, God is only love. There's no justice, there's no judgment. And let me remind you that if God is only love and there is no justice or no vengeance, then it is the ultimate victory of evil. There has to be punishment for wrongdoing. So the video is Diaprax in the Church. The other videos would be my video, The Brotherhood of Darkness, Iraq, The Untold Story, which explains the background of the wars of the last century, and, of course, the current war in the Middle East. And there's a syllabus that you can or cannot get without, but I suggest you get the syllabus, Iraq, The Untold Story, because it gives you the documentation for everything that's going on today. And, of course, how the war in Iraq was planned long before George Bush became the president. And then, of course, we suggest also the video Megiddo, The March to Armageddon, which explains the spiritual and geopolitical forces behind what's going on. Very professionally done. We recommend this, and it takes you into the fact that we are moving into World War III very, very rapidly. And then we ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for revival. We ask you to pray for our leaders and ministers, but please remember to pray for my ministry, for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. And so until tomorrow evening, when we'll be back with you once again, Dr. Stan, good night, and may the Lord be with you. Well, good evening. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you, the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views. The views of our guests, the views of our callers. We welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being. We have with us Don Mitroff, who, of course, was in a church that became a seeker-friendly church. They began to change the music, and they began to change the message of the church, and stopped talking about the need of repentance, because that just wasn't really applicable in the modern church. Well, if we're not to repent for our sins, Jesus Christ didn't die for our sins, what's Christianity all about? Don, why don't you introduce yourself to our listeners? Tell us a little bit about your experience in a seeker-friendly church.
Well, it didn't start out as a seeker-friendly church, as you stated, Dr. Stan. It has a long history as a Bible church. And my wife and my children, I had moved to the suburbs and started attending that church way back in 1969. And we have a long history of biblical preaching. The current pastor came in 1997, and he was well examined, had an impeccable doctrinal statement. Everything just looked swell. His candidacy included a very well articulated sermon on the consequences of sin in the church and in the body. And we really felt that here was a man of God in a time of apostasy. And unfortunately, similar to your opening of your show where you talk about illusion is sometimes king in this country, this turned out to be a delusion. And he quickly changed within several months, and things started to happen, and chaos ensued.
Well, now, what sort of things started to happen, and what do you mean chaos ensued? First of all, what happened in your church? How did it begin to change?
All right. Well, initially, we started hearing of the elders were complaining that they weren't able to get things accomplished, that the pastor seemed to be either indifferent, or he would just sit and listen to concerns that were being expressed, and he would just be very authoritative and just look at them and say, well, I'll pray about that, and then never get back to them relating the concerns they had. And this didn't happen on one occasion, but on multiple occasions.
Well, now, what sort of concerns would the elders have? Because usually the elders aren't doing too much, and the church sort of runs itself. Well, what were the elders concerned about?
Okay, well, one of our elders saw a book by C. Peter Wagner. And C. Peter Wagner is a major component of the church growth movement, Third Wave, and has a lot of very aberrant doctrine. And we're very concerned about that because that, of course, is sweeping America. And one of our deacons had questioned this when he was shown the book by the pastor and was given a glowing recommendation toward the book, that this was certainly not a book that a pastor and a Bible church you'd expect to be reading. And from there, it went into sudden changes in the order of our services. I knew very little about the church growth movement at that point, but I started noticing, unique changes where the bulletins were suddenly being changed, and where there had once been order in the service, he now was taking out the text of the bulletins and putting in very kindergartenish-like language in there with no numbers of the hymns, things like that. People couldn't follow along what was going on. And he started preaching about our church supposedly being guilty of a love of order and tradition. And I was listening to all this and wondering, where did this come from? He's only been here a year and doesn't know our church very well. We've been, established for about 4 years. And the implicit charge was that if we were having bulletins with order in them,
that we'd be too focused on the bulletins and not able to have a deep worship experience. And this troubled me since I've been a believer about 25, 30 years. Where is this going? I never once had fastened my eyes on a bulletin, and I resented the implication that our church was suddenly guilty of paying attention to a bulletin. It was really a nonsensical charge.
Well, had the dress of the minister changed? Did he sort of begin to keep dressing more casually, or did he maintain the usual decorum with a suit and a tie and white shirt and all?
I know that part of Rick Warren's philosophy is the shirt and the tie comes off and you go into a Hawaii polo shirt and stuff. That did not begin to happen with our pastor, but he did start bringing in a alternative worship service, and that was without even the approval of our elder board.
Well, what about the music? Did the music begin to change?
The music began to change.
In what way did the music begin to change?
We started seeing more and more of the praise choruses, the long, repetitious, mantra-type praise choruses. He actually had one of our members start a Sunday night service, which was going to be called a contemporary service. He started bringing in people who were not even saved or members from the outside that he had met in his neighborhood that played guitars, and he said, why don't you come over too? You can play in this thing.
So then they began to bring the guitars into the church.
And we had a drum set.
Oh, you had a drum. So you got the drum, you got the guitar, and you're beginning to get this sort of loud, raucous music?
Absolutely. I was appalled that this was being done, and I found out it was being done without the elders' approval, and that they were deferring to our pastor because he was doing these things, and I was dismayed both at our elders for not standing up to him, and yet they said when we speak to him and we bring these concerns, he's ignoring us. And we were starting to hear rumors that it was basically an unaccountable preacher. And the Sunday night services, I actually popped my head in for one, and I was seeing people starting to, jive to the music and stuff like that. People that had never done this kind of stuff before were starting, shaking the aisles and stuff like that.
And of course, what this basically is the sort of music you would have at a rock concert.
Oh, it absolutely was. And it was designed to basically stimulate what I would call a sensual, altered type state in people, where basically emotional experience was being favored over anything else.
No, we weren't going to the Word of God. We were going to an emotional experience as the source of our relationship to the Lord.
Well, certainly doctrine was being devalued, and there was a heavy emphasis from the pulpit that...
Hold that thought for just a moment there, David.
Yeah.
Dan?
Don.
Okay, fine. This is Dr. Stan, our guest this afternoon, Don Mitroff. And go ahead, pick up the story there, Don.
Well, great. Without going into everything that started happening, there was numerous things that brought doctrinal concerns to our church. And I now, looking back, knowing what I now know about the church growth movement, I started seeing articles. And people, of course, started complaining when all these things were happening and there was a lack of accountability. We had two elders resign because of a lack of accountability. And this made the membership more upset. Of course, then people started, coming in and meeting with the pastor, and he would give them the same old, I'll pray about your concern, and never do a thing. Then as people became more irritated, some of the members got so frustrated, they said, this church is going crazy. They started, leaving in pockets of 5 or 10 or whatever.
Now, how big a church was this to begin with?
Originally at 400.
Right.
And within about... 6 months that he started doing these things, and never being accountable for them, we started dropping like flies.
No, but I thought that they were bringing in people from the community, because this is what they usually do, is begin bringing people into the church who are attracted by the altered message and by the altered music.
Well, there was such a strong biblical foundation in our church, even though he brought in a couple of so-called people from the community to join in this contemporary service on Sunday nights, really, what really started happening in our church was a complete decimation of the, what I would call, the biblical pillars of our church. And the devolution of doctrine and the increase of worshipful type contemporary praise choruses was really starting to set off alarm bells for a lot of us that we are getting away from our biblical heritage.
In other words, you weren't singing the traditional hymns of the church, but more of the mantra repeated over and over and over again, the same phrase?
Oh, yeah, and a lot of them were coming from, Maranatha music and a lot of the charismatic Toronto Blessing-type songs. It was very, very alarming to those of us who knew that a lot of these songs were definitely what you would not want to see in a Bible church.
Well, I think what you have to understand is that if you go into yoga, you repeat the same phrase over and over and over and over again, and that opens up your mind to these dark spirits. And, of course, when you're doing the same thing with a praise song, nothing wrong with a good praise song, but repeating the same phrase over and over and over and over like a mantra eventually puts your mind in sort of a very receptive position for other ideas.
Well, America certainly doesn't need any more new ideas. We need to get back to the Word of God. And what eventually happened, Dr. Stan, is that he started getting a lot more complaints, and people were very upset, and he started turning on the people of the church that were complaining, and he would start preaching at them from the pulpit, identifying all people who complained as the group. And it became widely known that, you know, there was a group within the church. So now, you know, people I had known for 25 and 30 years are now being identified as this non-human term, the group. And I looked at it as being a dehumanizing thing to basically, leave them with the idea that, you're not welcome here any longer.
Well, now, of course, did this begin to divide the church into the people who were sort of staying with the minister because they didn't know what else to do? And then, of course, this other group that is being demonized and marginalized and really more or less forced out of the church because they don't want to go along with these changes. Would that be a fair thing to say?
Extraordinarily fair thing to say. That's when I began to see direct evidence of a link with Rick Warren's ministry. There was an article that the pastor put out on the back vestibule tables during the height of a lot of this chaos, and it came. It was called "The Church Begins Dying with a Few People," and it was an anonymous letter that had been posted on Rick Warren's pastors.com website, and it was a very sentimental, soppy, emotionally driven letter detailing how a church could start having a few people who are irritated with their minister, and then they start talking about the minister, and then it went further. It said, and they start breeding hatred. And I'm reading all this thing from this pastors.com thing, and it basically goes on to talk about how they no longer, then after they're upset, they don't come to worship, they wait for the next thing to happen wrong, and pretty soon they're no longer able to come to church except with a long face on. And the thing that really caught my eye as I was reading this and knowing that our pastor had put this out for people to digest is that at that time I didn't know who pastors.com was or Rick Warren and what his philosophies were, but in this same article it said that these kind of words, that naysayers are always opposed to change. And it said, naysayers are the ones who are always looking at new ideas and questioning them. And that the good, godly people are those who are always open to new ideas.
In other words, we forget about the old teachings of the Bible. Let's go into this new sort of religion where we change the music and we change the message, and then we all live happily in this wonderful new society, which is based entirely on love, without any thought of the traditional teachings of the Bible, as far as the very nature and essence of God.
Exactly. There is there's a wholesale attack upon biblical Christian people within these churches across America by these change agents. They come into a church and they basically have a mindset that is unilaterally opposed to the traditions and history of the historic Christian faith. They have had a wholesale departure from all of the philosophy and thinking and biblical attributes of Christian thinking. They no longer think biblically, they no longer preach biblically, and they preach half-truth rather than whole truth. And a half-truth that's presented as whole truth is still an untruth.
All right, well then how did they change the message? In other words, how did they preach a half-truth? What did they begin deleting from, as far as the Word of God, what did they begin deleting from the sermons?
Okay, well, we started noting that every time there was any mention of salvation or the gospel, that it was always devoid of God's judgment, God's wrath toward unrepentant sinners, and hell was never mentioned. We never heard anything about that. It was always grace, and it was always love, and it was always, you know, unity, and just believe. And what happened was that we'd been, you know, a long time noting that he would always have these gospel invitations and no mention of these things. And he was finally confronted in an elder board meeting by a good friend of mine who had had enough and said, "We're not even getting the gospel here anymore." And in an elder board meeting, he questioned the pastor and said, "You used to preach repentance when you first came here in your first 3 months. Now, for the last year and a half, at least on 10 different occasions, I had the sermons here. You never preach repentance anymore." And a most startling thing occurred, Dr. Stan. The pastor said,
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.